In 1964, on the streets of New York City, a young lady was going to her place of employment, and her name was Kitty Genovese. A man came upon her and started beating her up and abusing her, and she screamed for help. Several of her neighbors heard her, and one man opened a window and yelled for the person who was attacking her to stop, and he ran away. But even though Kitty Genovese was hurt, no one came to help her. She wandered to a place where she thought she could get in, but a door was locked. Her attacker came back 10 minutes later, found her, and finished her off, stabbed her several more times, ended up killing her. In 1964, in that instance, several of Kitty Genovese's neighbors and the people surrounding her heard what was going on, but no one came to help. No one really did anything. Since that time, psychologists have coined a term called the Genovese syndrome. The Genovese syndrome is when a person is in trouble, someone is hurting, someone needs help, and there are bystanders who see these people who need help, but no one does anything. No one calls 911. No one stops to lend a hand. People just go by. They just avoid making any contact with a person that's in trouble. In 2009, this particular syndrome was very evident in a situation in Richmond, California. There was a young girl in Richmond, California. She was 15 years old. There was a high school homecoming dance in the gymnasium, and several people outside the dance started abusing this 15-year-old girl. In fact, 6 or 7 different individuals. There are at least 12 to 20 people who saw what was going on. And yet the 12 to 20 people who saw what was going on didn't stop to lend a hand. They didn't stop to help her. Nobody even called 911 for 2 solid hours. This 15-year-old girl was abused and nobody did anything about it. When we hear of situations like that, it's troubling to us. Why is it so troubling? Because we understand that there's something going on there that is wrong, something morally deficient. We understand that if you see someone in trouble, you should try to do something. But so often people do nothing. You know, sometimes I'm afraid when people look at the life of a Christian, they apply this same kind of thinking to Christianity. If you were to ask people what they think about Christianity, oftentimes a person will say, well, you know, if you're a Christian, then that means you don't get drunk. You know, it is true that the Bible says, do not get drunk with wine. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine. Isn't it the case that there are some things about Christianity where we don't do certain things if we're Christians? Yes. But I want you to notice what the rest of that verse says there in Ephesians chapter 5. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, every instance in which the Bible says don't do something, it plugs in something that we are supposed to do. There in Ephesians chapter 4, if you were to start in verses 25 and 26 and 27 and 28, you would read several things that the Apostle Paul said, do not do. He said, do not lie. He said, do not steal. But every time that he said, do not lie, he said, but speak the truth. When he said, do not steal, he said, but work with your hands so that you'll have something that you can give to others. I'm afraid when people view Christianity, sometimes they think about it as a I don't do this religion. Well, let's look at what would happen if we looked at Christianity as an I don't do something religion. Let's add up what a person would not do. So if you ask a person, hey, what are you? And they said, I'm a Christian. And you said to them, what does that mean to you? And they said, well, that means I don't use bad language. I don't curse. I don't cuss. Well, that's very good because the Bible there in Ephesians chapter 4 says, do not speak evil or do not say things that aren't right. Great. Okay, so you don't cuss. Let's put a big zero there for you not cussing. That's terrific. What about you ask, what else does Christianity mean to you? And the person says, well, I don't murder. great. You know, it is very good not to murder. Repeatedly throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible writer said that we're not supposed to murder. Good, we don't murder. So you put a big zero there. You say, I don't cuss, I don't use bad language, I don't murder. What else don't you do? Well, I don't steal. Well, that is terrific. I'm glad that you don't steal. Good. So you put a big zero there, and you don't murder, you don't steal, you don't use bad language. What else is it that you don't do? And you start rattling off lots of things that you don't do as a Christian. Terrific. Now let's get down to the bottom of that particular equation. Let's put our line at the bottom of all of those things that we don't do. And let's ask ourselves, if we were to add up all of those things that we don't do, what would we have? Really? 0 + 0 + 0 is, it's 0. Well, you say, let's don't add it, let's multiply it. 0 times anything is 0. Let's don't multiply it, let's divide it. You understand what I'm saying there? If the Christian life really consisted of things that you avoid doing, the Christian life would be a 0 life. You would have nothing. Let's take all of those things that we just mentioned and even more and ask ourselves, if we had a rock that was sitting out in a field and had been sitting out there for 10 or 15 or 20 years, and we ask ourselves the question, has this rock ever said a cuss word? Has this rock ever gotten mad at anybody and ever cussed anybody out? Well, no, the rock's never done any cussing. Has this rock that we have here in the middle of this field, we just picked it up, it's been sitting here for years, has this rock, has it ever murdered anyone? No, the rock never murdered a person. Has the rock ever stolen anything? No, the rock's never stolen anything. You take all those things that the Christian said that he avoided or she avoided, and you apply those things to the rock, and you have a rock that has avoided all of the same things that this person who said that because of their Christianity they avoided, it's avoided all the same things that he or she has avoided. That means if there's not something more to the Christian life, then we're nothing more than a sedentary rock. Is that what Christianity is all about? No, it certainly can't be. In fact, if you were to follow the life of Jesus Christ, you would understand, as the inspired New Testament writers understood, that Jesus went about doing good. That is the purpose of the Christian life, to go about doing good. Even though Christianity means that those who are following Jesus Christ are going to avoid things like lying and stealing and murder and other bad vices, that's not what the New Testament Christian life is made of. The New Testament Christian life is made of a group of people who were pulled out from the world, and the design for that people is that they do good works. Let's see how that is played out in Scripture and see how that compares to other teachings of various other religions. Do you know some 500 years before Jesus ever arrived on the scene in human form, there was a man by the name of Confucius. And Confucius said this, "Do not do to others what you do not want done to you." Now that sounds very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. He said, "Do unto others what you want those people to do to you." So at first it sounds very similar. In fact, the skeptics have often alleged that Jesus just copied from previous religious people, and Confucius made a statement like the Golden Rule, very similar to it, 500 years before Jesus ever showed up. But let's analyze the difference between Confucius's rule and what Jesus had to say. Confucius said, "Do not do to others what you don't want done to you." If we were to ask, "Do you like getting kicked in the shin?" No, of course you don't like getting kicked in the shin. No one likes getting kicked in the shin. So if you're to listen to Confucius, you don't like getting kicked in the shin, just don't go and kick anyone else in the shin. That makes good sense, doesn't it? Everybody understands that. Could you be a hermit, live in your house, and never kick someone in the shin? Sure you could. In fact, you wouldn't have to have any interaction with other people at all to follow Confucius's rule. He just simply said, don't do to other people what you don't want done to you. You like getting punched in the face? There again, rhetorical question. Nobody likes getting punched in the face. So in order to not punch someone in the face, where would you have to be? Would you ever even have to interact with people? No. You'd never even have to be around another person in order to follow Confucius's rule. If you don't want something done to you, you don't do it to other people. Easy to understand. In fact, in many ways, that would be very easy to follow. What's the difference between Jesus's golden rule and Confucius's understanding of morality there? There's a big difference. You see, Jesus said, do unto others as you want them to do to you. Jesus is giving us a proactive commandment. That means you can't just simply avoid kicking someone in the shin because you don't like to be kicked in the shin. You can't avoid punching someone in the face because you don't like to be punched in the face. Jesus' golden rule means that if there's someone who has a need, then you proactively go and meet that need because you as a person would want someone to proactively meet your need. You see, if you're going to follow the teachings of Jesus, that means you're going to have to do something. It means you can't hold yourself up in a room and be a hermit. You can't avoid contact with people and follow Jesus' rule because you understand that if there is someone that's hurting and needs encouragement, if you were hurting and you needed encouragement, what would you want done to you? You'd want them to come and visit you and encourage you. Let's see how Jesus applied this rule when he would use it in his parables and stories. There's one story with which we are all very, very familiar. It's found in Luke chapter 10. And you start in about verse 30, 31, and Jesus tells a story about a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this man fell among thieves. And the thieves beat him, and they robbed him, and the Bible says they left him there for dead. Now, this particular individual was lying on the road. He was at the point of death. If you were lying on the road and you were at the point of death, what would you want someone to do to you or for you? Well, you'd certainly want someone to stop and to help you. All of a sudden, along the road comes an individual that could aid this person who's been beaten and robbed. It's a priest. In fact, in Jesus' story, Jesus is presenting a picture of someone who is supposed to be very close to God. A priest would be an individual who went between the people and God. If you were to say who was supposed to be the very most righteous person in the world at the time that Jesus was telling this story, it was supposed to be a priest. And do you know what that priest did for that person that was beaten and lying there almost at the point of death? I'll tell you what he did for him. Nothing. That's all. He did absolutely, positively nothing. Can you imagine the scene in your mind? There's a man that's beaten, he's bloody, he's ragged. And the priest comes along and sees this particular individual. He doesn't walk over to the man and kick him. He doesn't walk over to the man and spit on him. Doesn't walk over and call him some names. Do you know what the priest does to this person who's beaten and battered and bloody and bruised and lying on the side of the road? The priest simply does nothing. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, I think we understand that everything's wrong with that. Why? Because Christianity is a proactive life. You can't avoid doing evil, but simply do nothing and be a moral, Christ-following individual. Why? Because Jesus went about doing good. As the story continues, you see someone else come along the scene. You see the Levite. Now, the Levite is supposed to be about the second most righteous person in the world. The Levite is the person that helps the priest in the temple and does all kinds of things in religious ceremonies. You know what the Levite does for the person who is battered and beaten on the side of the road? doesn't walk over and kick him, doesn't spit on him, doesn't punch him, doesn't steal what's left of his clothes. In fact, there is no indication that that man does anything to harm the person who's beaten. What does he do? You and I both know exactly what he did. He did absolutely, positively nothing. And we understand that there's something dreadfully wrong with that. Why? Why is there something dreadfully wrong with that idea? Because Christianity is about following the example of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ went about doing good. That's why people become Christians. Do you know if you were to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and you were to start in verse 8, you would see that by grace we are saved through faith and not of works, not of ourselves, lest we boast. But then it explains to us that we are created in Christ Jesus, and it gives us the purpose for which we were separated from the world there in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. You were created for good works. You see what he's saying there? Good works aren't something that save an individual. There's no way that a person can work hard enough or long enough to forgive even one of their sins. In order to get forgiveness of sins, you have to accept the grace of God by coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism, as you read about in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following. But when we become New Testament Christians and God adds us to His church, the Bible explains that we're created for a certain purpose. And that purpose is not to avoid all of these things that are out there, although we need to avoid bad things, but the purpose is we're created for good works. You can't sit around as a Christian and do nothing. You know the rest of the story. The Good Samaritan. The Samaritan? When Jesus told this story, a person who was a Samaritan was someone who was despised and looked down upon by the Jewish community. In fact, at one time when the Jewish leaders were trying to belittle Jesus, they said, "He has a demon and is a Samaritan." And they thought that that was such a big cut down that if you called Jesus a Samaritan, that would discredit him. And along comes a Samaritan who the Jews absolutely despised. And the Samaritan sees the man there lying on the side of the road. And what does the Samaritan do? The Samaritan goes over and does something. He helps. He lends a hand. He is a person who proactively puts action into his life, doing what he knows he would want done for him and to him. He takes the man, he puts him on his own beast, he puts medicine on his wounds, and then he takes him to an inn, and he pays the innkeeper to take care of him. Isn't that what you would want done for you? Sure, it's what you would want done for you, because you want people to do for you what you want them to do for you, just like we're supposed to do for others what we want them to do to us. Christianity is all about being proactive. Jesus, on other occasions, told stories that illustrated this specific point. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 25, you would see that several of the parables in Matthew chapter 25 specifically flesh out this idea. One of the parables is the parable of the talents. Now, in the United States and in our understanding of English, lots of times we think of a talent as something that a person can do very well. And sometimes you might could apply that understanding to this particular parable, but that's not necessarily what a talent was in the first century in Palestine. A talent was a certain denomination of money, a certain amount of money. From what I understand, it was about 75 pounds of silver. And there were three different individuals, one man who received 5 talents, one man who received 2 talents, and a man who received 1 talent. And the man who received 5 talents went and traded with his 5 talents, and when the master returned after apparently several months, maybe several years even, the man who had received 5 talents said, "Master, you gave me 5 talents. five denominations of money. You gave me something like five packs or whatever of 75 pounds of silver. And I traded with those, and here's your five talents, and here's another five talents that I earned in your absence. And the master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. The man who had the two talents came to his master, and he said, Master, you gave to me two talents. Here's your two talents, plus two more talents that I earned in your absence. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. And then the third man came, the man who had one talent. Now, he wasn't penalized because he had one talent. Apparently, the master gave to each one of his servants exactly what he knew their ability to deal with was. But this is the only individual who felt like he really needed to explain his behavior. And he said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you haven't scattered seed, gathering where you haven't sown. And because of that, I took your talent and I hid it in the ground. When you came back, I dug it up. Here you have what is yours. Now, as we think about that situation, are there lots of things that the servant could have done with that money? Sure, there are. There are lots of things that the servant could have done with that money. Could he have taken that money and squandered it on his own desires? Could he have wasted it on prostitutes or drinking? Could he have spent it in numerous ways that would have been filled with vice and profligacy? Sure, he could have. What did he do with the money? Did he waste it? Did he spend it on alcohol or other things that were bad? No. In fact, you don't see that he stole it. You don't see that he wasted it. You don't see that he did anything with the money other than dig a hole and put it in the hole and wait for the master to come. And was the master happy with that? No, he wasn't. Why not? Because this servant did absolutely, positively what? What did he do? He did nothing. And the master said, you knew I was a hard man, that I reaped where I haven't sown, that I gathered where I haven't scattered seed. Because of that, you should have at least done the minimum amount of work. You should have at least taken it to the bank, and I would have at least, when I came back, received my same money with interest. But because you have done nothing, well, because you've done nothing, you are not blessed by the master. In fact, cast this servant out. Why? Was it because he wasted the money? Was it because he spent it? He stole it? No. Why was the master not happy with the servant? Because the servant did absolutely, positively nothing. You know, as a Christian, as someone who is following Christ, it is our responsibility to make sure that we do something with the abilities and the resources that God gives us. But not just do something. When we look into the epistle that Paul wrote to Titus, he mentioned to Titus that God created for himself a group of people that would go about doing good and who were zealous for good works. What does the term zealous for good works mean? It means very simply that a person who's following Jesus is excited about doing good things. If I were to ask you, are you a Christian? And you responded, yes. And then I were to ask you the simple question, what are you excited about doing? You know, I know lots of people who are excited about lots of different things. In fact, if you say, are you excited about something? They'll say, yes, let me tell you about the 10-point deer that I killed last deer season. If you ask other people, are you excited about something? They'll say, yes, let me tell you how excited I am about the stock increase or the stock split that my investment went through this last quarter. If you ask some people, are they excited about things? They will say, oh yes, I'm very excited about, and just fill in the blank, excited about all kinds of things. I'm certainly not saying that those things are bad, not saying that hunting is bad or investments are bad, but here's what I am saying. If you claim to be a Christian and someone asks you what good work you're excited about, do your eyes light up with enthusiasm about anything that's going on in your life as it pertains to what you're doing for Christ? You know, I can think of a lady right now who, if you were to ask her what she is excited about, she would tell you that on, I think it's Tuesday nights, at a county jail not far from her house, 16 ladies every Tuesday are permitted to come in to a Bible study who are incarcerated in that jail, and she gets to tell them all about Jesus for about 45 minutes to an hour. And when she tells you about this, you can see the light in her eyes, and she is excited about the work that she's doing. Oh, I could tell you about a man who is excited about the preaching that he gets to do in Africa when he goes on various trips, and there are people who are waiting for him there when he stops and gets to talk to them about Jesus. I could tell you about another lady. She's in about her 70s, 72, 73, and she sends out correspondence courses to people all over the world about the Bible and about Jesus Christ. And if you were to ask her what she's excited about, she could tell you that she's excited about explaining to these people about Jesus. And through these mail correspondence, she's seeing results and seeing the Lord work in people's lives. What are you excited about in the Lord's work? What thrills you? What makes you enthusiastic? You see, because that's what Christians are supposed to be, excited, zealous for good works. Very similar to what Jesus was when he was walking the streets of Palestine, healing people, preaching to them about God and the kingdom of heaven. When he looked over those huge multitudes and he had compassion on them, he wanted to do good and was thrilled to do good and was excited about the work that he was doing. It gave his life purpose and meaning, and that is what he was zealous about, doing good. And you see, that's what God has called us to be, people who are zealous to do good works. Well, let's get back to Matthew chapter 25 there. In Matthew chapter 25, we looked at the parable of the talents, and then we come to the final judgment scene. And there is the Son of Man. On his right hand are all the sheep, and on his left hand are all the goats. And to the sheep he says, "Well done, faithful servants, enter into the joy of your Lord." To the goats he says, "You wicked and unprofitable servants." And he cast them out into darkness. And the sheep say, "Lord, why are we getting to go into eternal life?" He says, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I didn't have any clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me." And of course the sheep said, "Well, we don't remember that. We don't remember ever seeing you. When, Lord, did we give you something to drink? When did we give you something to eat?" And he said, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And then he goes to the wicked, to the goats. And he says, "I was hungry, and guess what? You did nothing." Jesus doesn't say that the goats, the people who are lost, beat him or spit on him or punched him. In fact, he doesn't say that they did anything. And that's the point. They did nothing. He says, "I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was sick and in prison, you didn't come and visit me." Why were they lost? Because they did nothing. Do you know what will keep a person lost if he or she is lost? If right now you're watching this particular video or this particular program and you do not have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you haven't come in contact with His blood and allowed that blood to cleanse you and make you a new creature, do you know how you can stay lost? You can stay lost by doing absolutely, positively nothing. Just do nothing and you'll stay lost. But to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you must do something. What is it that you personally need to do? Do it. And do it as soon as you can.